Okay, I want to talk to you about the omnipresence and the manifest presence of God again. I've got a lot of things to say to you. I've had shared a lot of scripture. I'm not going to share as much scripture today, but I want to read a few things to you that may get your attention this morning. So I'm going to read a couple of scriptures first, and then I want to share some things with you that I think we all need to know. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Now, this is familiar to all of us. We like to sing about it. I like to preach about it. We like to read about it. A lot of stuff's going on. Uzziah was a good king for the most part, and he's passed away. And when he's passed away, he has left a void. At least Isaiah feels that void. And when you're in a situation where the ruler, and we all have this, right? If your doctor moves away or passes away, there's some anxiousness about who will be the next doctor, right? If you're somebody that you count on, trust in any situation, whether it's a preacher or a politician, you know, there's always some anxiousness about who's going to be the next one. And in Israel's case, they had a lot of bad kings, just like all nations. They have some that don't give a hoot about God. And occasionally we do have some people in leadership over nations that do care about God. But Israel faced the same thing. So the anxiousness that is in Isaiah, I want you to remember that when we study these prolific people in the Bible, and there are some people who were really sold out, from Joseph to Paul and everywhere before and in between, they're still natural people. So they, you know, some people battle fear like other people, but they have learned how to stay it off better than others. So when you see somebody that seems to be cruising above the attacks of the enemy, it's not that they never get attacked, but over the years, you get beat up enough, you learn how to defend yourself, right? And so that happens in our lives from time to time. So when you see Isaiah, he's a man in the flesh, but he also is a man of God. And so he's concerned, but notice what God does in this situation. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe was filled the temple. So now the earthly throne's empty momentarily, and so Isaiah needs to be encouraged, and so God manifests himself to him. And he says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one he cried, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with the smoke. Now, notice when God manifests himself, it induces things. As I shared with you the last two or three weeks, his omnipresence is all about jurisdiction. In other words, God owns everything, and everything will be brought into judgment someday. Everyone, everything will have to answer to God. Everybody. And I'm going to get into that just in a minute, where I think a lot of parents go wrong with this. God, with his omnipresence, he's over the whole earth. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. He's created everything. It all belongs to God. When the Monopoly game's over, it puts all back in the box, and God takes the box home. It's all his. But his manifested presence is different. And his manifested presence induces things, right? In other words, it causes things to go into labor, if I can say it that way. So God's omnipresence don't bring men to their knees to be saved. It don't cause what we see here in Isaiah chapter 6. Notice what happens with him when God manifests himself. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." I think at your best moment, we're still far beneath God. One of my old timers, who's one of the few guys that I read after that's not dead yet, but he's close, I think. He's way up there. He said this one day in a meeting I was in. He said, I went to the Lord on the beach. He was somewhere in New England. And that morning, before I spoke, I went to the beach and I prayed to God and I said, he said, and if you would have asked me before I prayed this prayer, he said, I would have told you I was on the top of my game spiritually. And this guy's worldwide known. And he said, I went to the beach and I said, Lord, show me to me. Worst prayer I ever prayed, he said. He said, by the time the Lord was through, I was on my face in the sand. Puddles of water. This ideal that you've arrived, try to get rid of it. Because none of us have arrived. We're all on a journey. Discipleship's a journey, not a destination. And God, how can you get to an end of a God in whom there's no end? So be ready to keep riding and walking. He'll make your feet like hind's feet, he said. He made Asher's feet like brass so he could walk the journey. Whatever you need, God will provide. But you got to keep walking. You and I haven't got there. This guy was speaking to multitudes of people at the time he prayed this prayer. When God manifests himself, it induces things. Revelation comes. That's what we miss many times in our lives, certainly in our culture, and even in our churches a lot of times. Many churches have no idea what I'm saying when I talk about the manifested presence of God. Because when they get to church, they have an order of service, and they're going to follow that order. If the Holy Spirit walks in, they don't care. They've got everything timed out. No room for the Holy Spirit to even have a move. And they're going to sing the first and last stanza because they've been doing it for 45 years. So the other two lines, the guy missed God on them? Think about that. But there's no recognition of the manifested presence of God. It needs to be in our homes. It needs to be in our churches. It needs to be in our culture. Now, our culture has all but threw God out. We know that. At least in their mind, they've attempted to do that. Let me take you to Revelation chapter 1. Let me establish one more thing. Then I'm going to share some things with you that I think all of us need to know. In Revelation chapter 1, let's look at verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, another place where God manifests himself. This time it's the person of Jesus. He's part of the Godhead. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying. So he's hearing this voice behind him. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about with his chest in a golden band. His head and hair were like wool, and his white as snow. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if were fined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Now, does that sound like the Jesus that most people in the world want to hear about? They misinterpret Scripture, and they twist them to their own destruction. In fact, we've got people in the full gospel movement doing that now, saying that Revelation's already happened. that Matthew 24 has already happened. Jesus wasn't talking about the end of time. We got people in the full gospel movement who believe in the Holy Spirit that have been distorted. And Jesus said many are going to be deceived in the last days. And then he says, when he turned, his voice was sounding many waters. He had all this going on. When I saw him, this is a manifestation. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand onto me, saying, do not be afraid. He fell like a dead man in the manifestation. So what happened? Now, not everybody's going to fall like a dead man when the Lord manifests himself. There's different things that happen, but there's going to be an induction of some kind when the Lord manifests. Now, people can resist it. They can resist it. They can resist the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this, the most critical time, the Bible tells us not to quench the Spirit. The most critical time when we can quench the Spirit is when He's dealing with us one-on-one. That's the most critical time that we can quench the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit wants to manifest Himself. That's how God manifests Himself. He causes in. Now when the Holy Spirit manifests Himself, that's when things begin to happen that we see the evidence of. Somebody gets saved. Somebody gets healed. Somebody gets delivered. Somebody gets some kind of revelation. What, there are all kinds of things we see. Somebody gets comforted. Somebody gets moved in a way. And so one night when I was preaching in a church, I knew a handful of people in the church, but as we were praying for people in the altar, something, the Holy Spirit overtook my body. I can't explain it. He bypassed my intellect, and He had to do that. See, a lot of times when the Holy Spirit's trying to come out, we try to confuse Him into our intellect. Sometimes that works, but sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to bypass your intellect and leave you out of the equation. Somehow I wound up standing in front of this elderly lady, and I was telling her things. I couldn't register what I was saying to her. When I got through praying, I stepped aside. Well, I had 2 or 3 of those men come pat me on the back, and they said, man, that was awesome. What did you say? I said, what did I say? And they said, you spoke to that woman. She just lost her husband to death, and everything you said to her, she needed to hear. That was one moment when God bypassed my intellect. See, your spirit's going to live forever, but this old body and brain's going to fall apart, right? But God can bypass your intellect. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. And so she was ministered to, rejoicing. I didn't even know what I'd said to her. They all heard what I said to her because God was bypassing my intellect. Why do you think God bypassed my intellect? Because my emotions and my own smartness that I think I am probably would have messed it up. So God's able to do all those things through us, but it takes His Holy Spirit to do that. And I'm not going to get into this morning, but I'm going to show you the difference between Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a major difference in those two passages. Now, let me share some things with you. We can't, this is kind of going to be an oxymoron, we can't use God and can't, it's the same word, right? Double negative, I understand. We can't use God and can't in the same sentence unless we're talking about sin. I want you to let that sink down into your ears, as Jesus said. You're not, as a believer, we're not allowed to use can't about God unless we're talking about sin. Because God can do anything else. He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, He's all-seeing, He's all-hearing. God can do anything else. He can do it all. So it's illegal as a Christian to use God and can't. And that's one of the things that I use a lot of time when I counsel people over the years that they kind of get arrested about. They say, well, God can't. And I say, now, wait a minute. We've got to start right there. God can. God can do anything except sin. So you may look at a situation and think it's gone, but God can fix it. The next thing I want you to know is that we must learn to live our lives in the audience of one. How many of you have been given too much change before at a store? Well, most of you don't even use change anymore, do you? I'm talking to a mixed crowd, right? I got one child that carries cash like I do, and the other two, they don't. For the most part. But you got to understand, when you get that money back, if you keep it, what's that called? What do we call that? Stealing. How many of you have taken that back and the person that gave it to you is so overwhelmed and surprised that you would bring it back? Now, 40 years ago, they wouldn't have been surprised. They would have expected it. Right? Now, it's a surprise. What? You brought that back? And this same guy I was telling you about who was buried in the sand with his tears had that experience, and he said that he went back to the young lady who gave him too much money, and she said, I can't believe you brought these $3 back. I can't believe you brought $3 back. She was just overwhelmed by it. And he said to her, he said, listen, I'm not interested in messing my relationship up with my father over $3. Learn to live your life in the audience of one. When you travel, be the same person as when you're at home, or maybe not. When you're in the church, be the same person at home you are in church. How about that? And we all got to let our hair down sometimes, although it's hard when it's short. Rob can't let his hair down anymore. Poor Rob. So when you be the same person, right? Learn to live your life in the audience of one. Learn. God's here. I'm telling you what I sense in my spirit over these next, what we're going to see. I think there's warfare going on in the heavenly. That's why the Lord's been speaking that to me. But I believe those, like that prophecy we got, this prophecy, and I keep it right here where I can refer to it all the time. Here's what he said to the righteous. He said, the righteous will be strengthened, but the wicked will wax worse and worse. I think we're seeing that, right? We're seeing that. That's the part of the prophecy we got. And then he said, protection, I'm just reading a couple pieces for us. The protection will remain for those who fully trust in the Lord, but will evaporate from those who trust in themselves and the systems of this world. In other words, we're going into a time where I believe God's really going to show up on behalf of His people. And He's going to make a clear distinction between the righteous, the true believer, and those who are not. Why would He do that? He's not interested in making trophies out of you and I. He's not interested in us having statues and buildings named. That's not what He's interested in. God wants to make sure the world sees clearly where He's at, who He is, and He will use us to do that so that He can save more people. It's not His will that any would perish, but that all would come under repentance. So God wants to begin to manifest Himself in our lives in a special way, not to make us trophy, not to make us think we're better than anybody else. That you don't understand Christianity if you start thinking like that. But to help use us as an emblem of hope, like we talked about in Vacation Bible School, an emblem of hope so that the world can see there is still a refuge in Jesus Christ. Can somebody give Him praise? If you drive through this culture in America, and I love America, and I'm glad to be an American, but if you drive through in this culture, you can watch billboards, and not only billboards, but any other kind of media just flash up one thing right after another, trying to get you to trust in this and trust in that. Look into that as your point of refuge. But God says, I'm looking for those people who make me. And that's the psalm we read, Psalm 91. He said, you're going to be okay no matter what you face, no matter how many demons show up, no matter how much pestilence shows up. He said, you're going to be okay because you have made the Lord my refuge. You've made Him your refuge. That is where we've got to live. We're living in the last days. We've got to be the people who live that out. Now, let me show you this. These guys had a manifestation. The next thing I want to say to you, I wrote more down. You all know I don't have hardly any notes. Usually I just got my scriptures laid out where I'm going. But I wrote some things down I think we need to know. After we must learn to live our lives in audience of one, that means God's with you everywhere you go. We must also, God's presence should be pursued and realized in our lives. You should pursue it. You should seek the Holy Spirit. You should pursue Him. Want Him to be engaged in your life. Want Him to be a part of your life. You should be pursuing that. Think about how many weeks you pursue all kinds of things. Nothing wrong with that. But how much do you pursue the holiness of the Lord? How much do you pursue the Holy Spirit? Think about that over these next 21 days. Now, here's what I want to really hit on, and I want to come back to something up here in just a minute. Our children must be taught. This, I say this without apology. Our children must be taught that they must answer to God. That's where America has been falling short. Because mom and dad come in and run to roost and said, you ain't getting $5 to go swimming. I'm the boss. And they are. The parent is the boss to a degree. But no authority can be fully correct unless that person in authority, and I'm talking to anybody out there, I'm talking to the president, I'm talking to the governor, I'm talking to the preacher, I'm talking to the daddy, I'm talking to the mommy, I'm talking to Putin, I'm talking to the people in Israel. No person in authority can be fully correct if they do not recognize that God is the authority over them. Can you say amen? They will be flawed. I promise you, I don't care how much you love them, if they don't recognize God that's over top of them, they will be flawed somewhere. Because any person that don't recognize that God is the final authority will have a flaw, at least one flaw. So our children must be taught, they must answer to God who is above all and over all. Anyone who doesn't realize that this will certainly be in error. They will find themselves in error. I was taught that growing up, that there was an authority beyond my parents. I was taught unreservedly, even if it put, well, real godly fear is a part of the journey. Even if it helped me have some godly fear that I was going to stand before God someday and my mother wasn't going to be there, my father wasn't going to be there, my wife wasn't going to be there. No one in my life who I hold dear to me, my best friends, my brothers and sisters, is just going to be me and God someday. And because I was taught that and reinforced that at home, that we are not the final authority, we have someone over us, which is the Father in heaven, and that was taught to me from church and reinforced in my home, I've lived that my whole life. I believe God is the final authority. I don't have any question about that. But because we've got generations now that's not been taught that, they've cut loose. They've cut loose from everything. I can tell you that when I got in high school and I started playing ball, I had guys mostly that respected me. But one night, I was in the car with them, and they took me to a place I should not have been. My mom and dad wasn't there. They were encouraging me to jump in with the party. But guess who was there? Woo! The Holy Spirit was there. When I stepped inside that house and realized what was going on, it was like a big fan was blowing my shirt. I could feel that I was in the wrong spot. I didn't need to be there. My mom wasn't there saying, honey. My dad wasn't saying there, buddy. But the Holy Spirit was there. See, what you do when you teach your children that they're going to answer to God, that the Holy Spirit is real and that He's available to them, you give them a second check beyond you that's greater than you. You're not going to be there in certain situations when somebody's passing a joint around. You're not going to be there when the pressure to have sex outside of marriage is going on, right? You're not going to be there in those situations when all that stuff's going on, but the Holy Spirit will be if you've trained them to recognize Him and understand who He is and to tell them that there's one greater than I that has a greater... And then Jesus said it. This is plain talk, and I don't apologize for it. He said, do not fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill the body and cast both body and soul into hell. And I've lived with that reality. Listen, we know that if there's not going to be any accountability, 98% of the people cut loose. If you went to school and the teacher said, hey, all semester we're going to watch TV, we're not going to have any tests, I don't care if you learn this stuff or not. How many people would study? Very few. Right? If you didn't have any accountability in the classroom, very few people. When I went to seminary, One of the professors, you think about putting you on the spot. I was in Greek, I think, or Hebrew 1. He was talking about, he said, when test time was up, he said, now grade your own test. He said, because if you'll cheat grading your own test, you need to walk out that door right now. You're not fit to be in the ministry. That's putting you on the spot right there, right? So God we need to understand we're all going to answer to Him someday. And the good news is we don't have to answer for our sinful state if we come into agreement with Christ and surrender our lives. We'd be born again, right? Ask for forgiveness. That's good. But we're still going to give an account as Christians as what we did with the things He left us to do and the gifts and things He put in our lives. We're going to be held accountable for that. Here's you something that's staggering, and this is why I believe what I'm leading up to was this. Over 70% of our teenagers in the modern church in America will walk out of our churches after high school. Over 70-some percent of them will walk away from church after high school. I'm convinced that most were never exposed to the manifested presence of God. They went to church where everything was in order. They heard about God. They talked about God. They lived in a home, maybe, that everybody had the crease in their shirt and in their pants. And I get creases in my shirts and pants. I'm not against that. Everything was in order. You didn't even, if you got it from the table, you put your dish, you'd put it in the dishwasher. They had so much order in that house. They were so regimented at home and in church that they had no room for the Holy Spirit to veer off their chart. I'm convinced that these teenagers are not being exposed to the manifested presence of God. And so they look at the church as like just another group that they belong to. It's not real to them. Because when they had problems, we ran to everything else in the world instead of taking them to God. I knew it'd get quiet now. Why don't we go to God first? Why is He the last resort? How would you feel if your children got off the bus down at the corner and they come up the dead-end street you live on? And for fear of not getting fed that evening, they stop at all other nine houses trying to get fed before they get to you, knowing that you were there waiting on them to feed them. How would you feel? But we've been so convinced that this life's where it's at, we've been preparing to stay here forever. Then we woke up one morning and our knees wouldn't work. And then we realized, right? We're just passing through. What are you going to do with your life since you're just passing through? How are you going to spend it? Are you going to realize it's going to stand before God who gave you that life to start with? How do you think God feels when He's the last resort? How many times have you heard people say that out of their own mouths? I ain't nothing else I can do. I guess I'll pray now. Well, that should have been the first thing you did. Should have been the first thing we've done. And so think about that. I believe that over 70% of our teenagers leave because they've not been exposed to the manifested presence of God. They know Him in their knower, but He's not real to their spirit. And it starts at home. That when we get a prayer request when our children are at home, you know what we did? We had a big area rug usually. It was sometimes it was under the dining room table, so it's hard for us to get out night. And we'd all get on it and we would pray. Say it was Stephen. We'd pray for Stephen. Make it real to him. And when you're instructing them and having to discipline them, back your discipline up with God. Don't be so arrogant and self-centered that you think you get the last say in everything. Back it up with God. It helps them and it keeps you from being too aggressive. Back it up with God. Let your children and grandchildren know that they're going to have to answer to God someday. I don't care how many bosses they have. I don't care what their vocation is, whether it's a preacher or they work in Washington, D.C. or they work in New York City or wherever. They're still, everybody's going to stand before God. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. So these, we got to understand that 70% of our teenagers are leaving, I believe, because they're not experiencing the manifested presence of God. It's not cultivated at church. It's not cultivated at home. It's certainly not cultivated in the culture. But it can be cultivated wherever you go. I'm going to bring an illustration in here next Sunday, and it'll be quite eye-opening, I think. I didn't bring it this morning, but I'm going to bring an illustration and show you something next Sunday that I think will just make your eyes pop. We, like I shared with you last week, the guy in Pizza Hut, the Holy Spirit was quickening him to reach out to the girl behind the cash register, and then the Holy Spirit fell in the whole restaurant. He looked around, everybody was eating, and gave him an opportunity to minister to all of them. And when I went in the drug house to retrieve somebody, you know, the Holy Spirit fell in there. See, that's what I want to get across to you. The Holy Spirit will manifest himself anywhere where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace does much more. But he's got to get us ready. He's got to get us sensitive to him and willing to say, okay, God, I'm going in this drug house. You're going with me, ain't you? And he did. Because they weren't afraid of me, but they sensed his presence. It induces things. His omnipresence knew exactly where the drug house was at. His omnipresence knew exactly where the Pizza Hut was at. His omnipresence knew where that woman was that lost her husband. But his manifested presence showed up and induced things. You see that? That's what we're after. And I feel like I'm well equipped to preach this, and I'm going to tell you why. I grew up in the Church of God, a full gospel, the same Church of God that Perry Stone is a part of. My wife grew up Baptist. God brought us together for a reason, because we help balance each other. Now, I'm going to be real as I can with you right here, okay? The Baptists have resisted the Holy Spirit a lot, but partially because the full gospel people have made it a circus. Be real. And so, where do you find that balance? I believe that's why God brought us together, and so that we could find that balance. People, when they go to a service and they hear people barking like dogs, they're ready to hit the door. And I'm with them. I'll open the door and go out with them. But I believe in the Holy Spirit. Right? And so, but I also understand that there's more to God than just being born again. There's so much more to God he has to offer us. And so, when you talk about the manifested presence of God, you know why the Lord sent the Holy Spirit back? And John 14 said he'd come back to abide forever. You know why? Because we need him. If all we're going to do is gather in a building, and we're not like this, understand, we're heavy into doing God's will around here, from mission to everything. But if all we're going to do is just go to the same building once a week and go back home and never impact our lives, the world, our community, our neighbors, whoever, then we're nothing more than the Rotary Club. No offense to the Rotary Club. I like some people that are in the Rotary Club. I like their little mints too. So, you understand that why are our teenagers leaving? Because many of them, and why are they leaving, and why are people not coming in? Because many of them look at the church as just another humanitarian organization. They don't see it as a place to come in and experience the Holy Spirit and God the Father and Jesus Christ. And to their credit, they've watched circuses happen in some churches that's turned them off to it. So how do we find that balance of the Holy Spirit being real to all of us, manifesting himself, us being led by him, used by him, and not making it about us, keeping it about the Lord? Now I'm going to show you what has to happen for us to go deeper into this. Omnipresence is his jurisdiction. Manifest presence is confrontational. When God manifests himself, it's confrontational. Everybody don't always respond the right way, but it is confrontational. I had in my service one time, I had one of the top leaders in the county in my service. This happened twice, actually. Two of the top leaders in the county. One of them sat right there in a service while I preached. They were weeping like a baby, had their head in their hands, and as soon as I gave the altar call, they ran and left the church and never came back. It induced them. They felt the Holy Spirit. He was wooing them. They rejected. Had another friend who was a close friend of mine who was high up in government who stepped inside of my church. I started speaking to him about the Lord. He's not a believer at all. He started getting chicken skin. Anybody ever had chicken skin? we call it Holy Spirit goosebumps sometimes, right? He started getting all that over him. He started sweating. He felt the presence of the Lord. I was ready to take him right up to the altar. He said, I got to get out of here, and left. When God manifests himself, it will induce something, but it's up to us to respond. The Spirit is subject to the what? The prophet. So the Lord don't make you obey him. That would be slavery. That wouldn't be the kingdom of God. A supernatural God. We must have an expectation in a supernatural God who is not confined. Now listen, I don't know how many amens I get. We must have an expectation in a supernatural God who is not confined to our level of understanding. Amen. He said, Gideon, 100 and some thousand over there. How many you got? 30,000. Not good odds. God said, let me look at them. Get rid of 20 of them. Gideon said, really not good odds. And God said, take them out of the river or the brook. Let me watch them one more time. Get rid of 9,700 more of them. God will do things that will make your brain mad. But if you'll trust him, and if you'll live by faith, like we charged Andrew this morning, if you'll live by faith, if you'll just step out, you'll see the glory of the Lord. You will see his glory. So you know the end of that story, right? So expectation. Let's look at Luke. I'm going to give you two more scriptures before I close. Let's look at Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, I feel the Holy Spirit in here now. Come and visit us. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. Look what happens here. Luke 3, verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectation. See, that's got to change about the Christian environment. We got to get up every day with expectation that God's going to use. I'll tell you what happened to me. This 21 days I know is imperative for me and the body, I think it's a corporate thing, not just us. Friday, Thursday, one of those days, I had something to put before the Lord. And I said to the Lord, I'm going to be honest with you, it's something to do with me and my family, it had nothing to do with the church. I said, Lord, I don't want to put this fleece before you, but I need to know an answer. But I don't want to put it before you because I'm afraid you won't give me the answer I'm looking for. That the flesh? That's the flesh. I said, but I'm not a dummy. I know I would be stupid to do something without your leading. So I'm going to put this fleece before you. I'm going to override my fleece. See, we all battle. I was talking to God in my truck, turning everything off. I said, Lord, I need to pray about something. I said, because this is a big deal. And I said, I'm going to put a fleece out. I like to put fleeces out. You can make fun of me for putting a fleece out, but I want to know. People make fun of me for having a calendar. I still carry a calendar. And people that I sit on boards with and stuff, they send me smoke signals when they want to get a hold of me in those little. I said, but when the terrorists hit the grid, guess who will know where he's supposed to be? I will. You'll be lost. So I'm praying. And I said, Lord, I'm going to put this fleece before you. And here's the fleece I put before the Lord for this particular situation. I said, Lord, I want you to let somebody speak to me about this issue that I don't even know. I don't know. 20 minutes later, I pulled in Kroger to get gas. The guy on the other side of the tank, pumping on the other side, struck up a conversation with me. 20 minutes. And the thing I asked about, he said it 5 times. I said, Lord, you're fast. He don't wear a watch, but he'll show up. Amen. I feel that. I'm getting some of that chicken skin. Now let's go to Acts chapter 3. Let me show you one more thing here. Acts chapter 3. Well, this service is for the preacher to have fun, whether you all are or not. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Watch what happens here. We got to come with expectation. Now, I had a dream four times in a row when I lived on 52. I was out there living on 52. I had a dream four times in a row within a span of about 10 days. That dream hasn't come to pass yet. That's been 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago. I'm like that. I ain't letting go. I'm hanging on because I know that greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I can't fix the timing, but I can keep believing. You may not get God to show up when you want Him to show up, but you know He's going to show up. His timing may be different from yours, but you can keep believing. You can keep standing your ground and holding on, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. I don't care how good you think you are, son. If you're not living by faith, you're not pleasing God. He says, I'm going to close here. Now Peter and John went up together in the temple in the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked for him and fixed his eyes on him. And John and Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Now there's two things going on here. This is where the modern churches in America, especially, maybe not in Africa and South Korea, or in Korea, but in America. We're at that level of when the man of God comes by, or the presence of God comes by, we're all still looking for something in the natural. Right? We're waiting on that natural thing. He's got some expectation, and he's probably feeling something, but he's so used to just somebody else helping, he's not used necessarily to the supernatural move of God. And that's where the church is at. Well, let's find the right person. Let's talk to the right person. Let's get in with the right person. Let's see if we can get them to do this or do that. And then the Holy Spirit says, I'm up here. All you got to do is call on me and I'll go over there and induce that. And you won't even have to get out of your seat. But we don't look for it, do we? We're looking for other things. Notice what happens here. He says, and fixing his eyes on him, and John Peter said, looked at us. He gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with him walking and leaping and praising God. Now I want to say something to you. I believe God can still do those things. In fact, I believe God still does those things. And I believe that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. There's nowhere in the Bible where God has stopped being God. God is still God. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all seeing. He's everywhere all the time. What He wants is a place for Him to show up and show off so that the world can know that He's still God, He's still on His throne, and He's alive and well, and He's wooing them to Him. Nothing's going to be left. I want you to leave here with this fresh on your mind. When you walk out of this door today and you get in your car and you drive by where you live or you go home or wherever you go to a restaurant or you drive down the town and look at these beautiful mountains and hills and plains and everything else. I want you to know this. It's not going to last. All of that's going to be destroyed and burned to the ground, and the only thing that's going to be left is what you've done with Jesus Christ. And when you leave this world, you want to make sure you're on His side, and when you stand before Him, you can say, I've been covered by the blood of your Son. That's why I'm here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You guys can come to the instruments. If you don't, I'm going to preach all day. I'm feeling it. God is on your side. If you're a believer, God's on your side. I'm looking at Debbie back there, and I know God's on her side. He brought her through a journey. Just all He did was give her a testimony. That's what He's doing in all of our lives, giving us a testimony. I want you to understand that God wants to be real in your life. I want you to understand you didn't bring nothing in this world, and you ain't taking nothing out when you leave. Make sure whatever you do has lasting impact in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, let's lay up treasures on the other side, not just down here. Don't be laying them up down here. Let's lay them up on the other side. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. His manifested presence. You need it in your home. We need it on the job. We need it on the street corner. We need it everywhere. I've told this story before, but when I went to Chicago years ago, several years ago, most of the group I was speaking to was Orthodox Jews. Strange how God sets your life up if you just surrender. You told me this boy from a holler in Kentucky don't even have command of the English language to be standing in Chicago. I spoke to them and I knew that if I was going to get their attention, that I had to come out of the Old Testament and not the New. Because the Orthodox, they don't read the New Testament. They've been blinded for our sakes. Let that sit down on you for a minute. Then you'll appreciate your salvation a little bit more. Yeah. I came out of Hosea and talked about how God sowed His people in the earth. Let the earth know who He was. He used them as seed. And now you can find Jewish people all over the world because God used them, according to Hosea the prophet, sowed them into the earth. They were supposed to show the world who God was. Same thing the church is supposed to be doing. I started speaking. And there was, I don't remember, 40, 50 of these people in this conference room or this ballroom weeping. Just weeping. I tried to tell them why I believed in Jesus Christ. They listened. Some of them had me come to their offices afterward to speak to me one-on-one. Weeping. The Holy Spirit showed up about 60, I forget, we 50-some stories up in that building in this conference area. All I could do was plant seed. I couldn't really lead anybody to Christ that day. I tried. When I got back down to the street after I was finished waiting on a cab to go back to my hotel, it hit me what Paul said in Romans 11. They were blinded for our sakes. They couldn't see. I kept saying, Jesus is all around you and you can't see Him. And I fell on my knees on that street with my hands in my face. My face in my hands, weeping on that street in Chicago, LaSalle Street, thinking about how precious my salvation is. God manifested Himself that day. Some seed was planted. Quit getting caught up. Can I say one more thing? Because I usually close after my third time. This will be my third. I'm closing now. Don't get caught up in the results. Leave that to the Lord. You just obey. Father, we thank You for this moment we have. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that's here with us. We need You, Lord. We need Your presence. But there may be people here that are lost, who are not born again. We just ask, God, that You would minister to them. Let them have the freedom, the release to step out of where they're at and come surrender their life to You. There are people here that may be sick, Lord, and afflicted. The Bible says, let them call upon the elders of church. Let them anoint them with oil. Let them pray the prayer of faith that they may be healed. And if they have any sins, they'll be forgiven too. What a deal. There may be somebody like that. Maybe somebody with a relationship. Maybe somebody needs a job. Maybe somebody needs more of the Holy Spirit in their life. Whatever it is, Lord, we just pray right now that You would meet us as we step into You this moment, and we worship You. This altar's open.